Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. While you're turning there, just a welcome to those joining us on live stream. I hope that you, even though you're at home or wherever you may be joining us, that you're still turning in God's Word, that you're still taking notes, that you're still an active participant in the service and in the message. It's a great privilege to be a part of that. My only caveat to that would be is that would be true unless you're driving. I've talked to several people that when they're traveling, they'll pull it up and have it on in the background. If you're driving, you don't have to read your Bible along with us. I'll give you that one right there. But we're looking forward to continuing our series in Acts. Scripture reading today will be Acts chapter 14. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage before us today. Acts 14, 1 to 20. Please follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made on by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and into the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now in Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprung up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." Barnabas was called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed to the crowds, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all of the things and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet, he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having pursued the crowds, they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Gospel ministry is hard. How's that for a line in an opening sermon? Now, I'm sure there's some places that'll teach that you're never supposed to start a sermon with something negative, with something discouraging like that. But the reality is, sometimes the reality needs to be stated. Even though we live in America, we have experienced great freedoms, and we have blessing, and we have been free of persecution from the ministry of the gospel in many, many realms. The reality is, gospel ministry will always be and always has been difficult. Oh, there may be times that we experience the fruits of our ministry and the joy of being able to minister. There may be times that we get to see the success of a ministry defined in whatever way we do that. But that's not because it's gotten any easier. That's only because of the grace of God. By His providence, He has worked in a way that we get to see His honor and His glory, and we need to rejoice during those times as well as we rejoice during the times that it's still difficult. I think that's a reason why many people refuse to engage in gospel ministry. Oh, they're perfectly content coming and sitting on a Sunday morning, hearing an inspirational message, or maybe a step further, they enjoy coming and interacting with the Word of God and truly wanting to know their Savior better. But the moment you start asking them to serve in a ministry or serve doing gospel ministry type ministry, you get a different tone. Now, there may be several reasons why this might be true. One being they don't know how to engage in gospel ministry. And in that case, we need to get them with someone so they can learn how to be a discipler. Two, they just haven't organized their life in a way that they can actually do it. They are so busy and so focused on the next task on their schedule that even if someone from Kroger came up to talk to them, they sat by someone in the lunchroom, or they ran into a family member or friend in the community that needed to hear the truth of God's word, they would miss it because they are so busy that they don't even notice that the gospel opportunities are around them. Or maybe they've been hurt before. And that's completely possible, because gospel ministry is hard and it's messy. And oftentimes when we are vulnerable with people, you will get hurt. You experience the stains of the messiness as you dive in with them to help pull them out of the muck and mire that they are in their lives. And some of these are legit reasons, and sometimes we have periods of time when you're more engaged than others, and I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but the reality is we are all called to do gospel ministry, and gospel ministry is hard. It begs the question, how did Paul do it? He was criticized, betrayed, mocked, beaten, imprisoned unlawfully, left for dead, and still kept going. The text before us, we are going to see Paul's perseverance on display. And I'm looking forward to learn from that. As Americans, we need a little bit of perseverance. We do not have the perseverance that we need. We live in an instant society with microwaves and drive-thrus. If we're hungry, we can go ahead and eat whenever we want. With credit cards, we can buy anything we want and satisfy that desire instantaneously. With the personal computers that you have in your pocket, you have a world of information at your fingertips that you can pull up at any time, at any moment. However, today's text is going to show us and begs us to follow Paul's example in perseverance. Paul was a faithful minister of the gospel. Even though he experienced hardships, and amazing how we see his team not having any time to settle in and to be able to develop in a ministry, he kept going. What kept him faithful? That's the question we want to ask today. How did we have that perseverance? So here's the roadmap of where we're heading today. First of all, the first point, if you're taking notes, will be perseverance on display. And through the text, as we read through the story, as we look at it again, we will see seven different characteristics and different things that we see Paul doing in order to have perseverance, that perseverance on display. Those seven things are faithfulness, patience, wisdom, dependent on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, teaching, dealing with disappointment, and endurance. And then the second point here, we're going to look at perseverance explained. We will look at the source, the reason, how Paul was able to remain faithful in the midst of so much persecution. I'm going to give a slight disclaimer as we go through that. As some of you are looking through the roadmap, you might be checking your watches, figuring out, how are we going to get through this? I'll be moving pretty quick through some of these. I hope this whets your appetite. I hope this will give you some guardrails, some framework to then take this text and this evening this afternoon, throughout this week, dive into them a little bit deeper. Find a brother or sister in the church to meet with or get on the phone with and talk about these things a little bit more. Dive deeper, because we are just simply not going to have time to do that today. So let's go ahead and dive in as we look at this. The first point being perseverance on display. We see this throughout all of the first 20 verses of chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "Now in Iconium they entered together into a Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Faithfulness bookends this passage today. Chapter 1, chapter 20, we'll read that again here in a minute. They both demonstrate faithfulness. Now let's take a quick minute and remember why they're in Iconium. In the first place, if you recall from last week, they were in Antioch preaching the gospel, and Paul experienced some extreme criticism. The rest of the team experienced a bunch of persecution, and they were led out of the city. They were banned from the city. They were told to leave, and so they went ahead and leave. They shook the dust off their feet and continued to pray for the disciples there, and they went on an 80-mile journey southeast to from Antioch to Iconium. The city of Iconium is still in the Galatia region, and it's a very diverse, very wealthy city. It's right on the main Roman road, and there's actually a Roman military base close by. I don't know about you, but after an experience like an Antioch, I would have been tempted to switch up my strategy. But Paul does no such thing. Just like he did in Antioch, he went to the synagogue. Why? Because he wanted to go where the people were first and foremost. Secondly, he had a heart for his people, the Jewish people, that he wanted to explain to them that the Messiah that they had been longing for so many centuries had come in the form of Jesus Christ, and that they can know him, and he wanted to explain that truth to them. He wanted to reach his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. This is faithfulness. In my weakness and my propensity to be a people pleaser, I would have been tempted to change the ministry, the pattern of ministry. Switched up the strategy. I wonder if that's how so many programs and messages get construed, that people get fearful of persecution. They want to take the easier route, so they lighten up the message just a little bit so it loses its meaning. And then they change the program to make people feel good as opposed to speaking the truth. Paul was faithful to the message, faithful to the calling that he had received to go and to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And what's the result? Both Jews and Gentiles came to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Amazing. The Lord continues to use Paul. If you notice that he continued to speak confidently, clearly, boldly the word of God. Faithfulness. And then verse 20. "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe." Now there's a lot that happens in between there, and we'll get to those. But again, faithfulness. He didn't allow this to change, the things that happened, to change his focus, to change his mission. Derbe. And if you look past Derbe, I won't steal from Pastor's message too much. He actually wants to keep going and actually circle back to all of these cities that he was persecuted in to strengthen the believers, to disciple the believers. Amazing. What faithfulness displayed by Paul. Oh, it would be easy to give up. It would be easy to make excuses. It'd be easy to say, "I tried, and it just didn't work." But Paul continued in faithfulness, continued to show what it takes to share the gospel. Faithfulness. Begs the question, what is faithfulness? What does it look like? Is it just blind loyalty? Is it stubbornness? Is it just continuing to do the same thing in the same rut all the time just because that's what you've always done? Is that the same thing as faithfulness? Sometimes I think we get those two things confused, because it's not. And hopefully as we walk through this text, you'll start to get a picture of what faithfulness is. And when we get to the end, we will see the source of faithfulness and why it's so radically different than just all those other things that could look the same for a short period of time. So Paul demonstrated faithfulness, verse 1. Verse 2 and 4, he demonstrated patience. Starting in verse 2, let me read. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Why are they always going after the Gentiles to stir them up? And poisoning their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. As you can see here, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and they started accusing him. They didn't want to punish him necessarily. They didn't want to right away. They just wanted to discredit Paul and the rest of the ministry team. And they just wanted to make things difficult for them, I think, to be able to get them to move along, to put enough opposition there that they just kind of give up, and if they go somewhere else, great. But he continued to speak boldly with them for a long time. There was no sense in Paul here that he was getting frustrated, that he was willing to remain patient, stay within the criticism, and to teach the people as long as the Lord had him to be there providentially. Even though the Lord allowed him to do some various signs and wonders, we'll talk more about that later, the city was still divided. Even though he was teaching regularly, one of the greatest teachers of the scriptures that we've ever seen on a regular basis, they were still divided. However, Paul remained faithful and patient in work of the spread of the gospel as long as he was providentially allowed to stay. There was no sense of him getting frustrated. There was no sense of him getting in a hurry, trying to move this along. He was willing to wait on the Lord's will and timing. I think that's important for us to remember. We try to rush the Lord. We switch into a role of playing the role of the Holy Spirit in order to move the ministry along faster. Do you tend to get impatient in ministry? Things just don't seem to be happening as fast as they should. What do you do at that moment? This was more than just patience. This was patience. It wasn't just stubbornness. It wasn't just, hey, this is my ministry and I'm going to do it without thinking about all of the other parts of this. And the reason why we know this is because they left the ministry eventually. If it was just stubborn, he would have stayed. But we see here, the next part, he exercised wisdom on when to leave. In verses 5 to 7, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaon and the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Some of the Jewish leaders had been fed up enough that they weren't just happy with putting a roadblock there. They weren't just wanting to discredit him. They weren't just trying to, they just said, fine, we're going to be done with this and we're going to stone him. This was a practice done by the Jewish community in order to go out against blasphemy. They thought he was being blasphemous in the teachings that he had, and they were going to kill him. However, Paul and the ministry team learned about this, and they got out of town. They left before the persecution could increase to that level. Now, if he was just being stubborn, if he was just in a routine, he would have stayed. But rather, he was exercising faithfulness and perseverance that comes only when trusting in Christ. And he, by walking in the Spirit, was able to exercise wisdom. When is it okay to leave? When is it okay to walk away from a ministry? When is it okay to change ministries altogether? That's a question we probably don't ask enough. We do ministries because we've done them that way forever. And we don't know any different, but is it still effective and a wise thing to do in order of what God wants us to have, or God has brought before us? There's no special formula on answering those questions. It takes wisdom. Wisdom is the result of fearing the Lord. Wisdom is when you take the truth of God's word and you're able to apply it to your life. The skillful navigation of life and walking in step with the Spirit, that is wisdom. And that's what it takes to have perseverance and to live a life of faithfulness. When we demonstrate wisdom in the midst of ministry, that is when we're able to see clearly, evaluate accurately, and act in a God-honoring way. So did this stop his ministry? Did this hold back the rest of the missionary journey? I mean, he had been criticized before and ran out of town, but threat on his life, that's taken it a whole new level. We know the answer to that. Of course it didn't. He just continued on to the next city and faithfully, with perseverance, continued to preach the gospel. Reading in verse 8, "Now, in Lystra, there was a man who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never talked and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, said to him in a loud voice, 'Stand up. Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began to walk." Here we see Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the team. They're moving on to Lystra. Lystra is a small city about 20 miles away. We're still in Galatia here, but this is not on the main Roman road. They had to take a back road. They had to get off the highway and maybe get onto a gravel road to get to Lystra here. And this is I get the picture that this is not a place you go to by accident. It's not a place that you just happen to pass through because that's where the roads lead you. You have to be intentional about getting to a place like Lystra. We know of those places, and we've been to some of those places. This is a unique city with a unique set of beliefs. You can imagine, they're pretty closed off with not a whole lot of outsiders coming. So they've developed their own set of just ways of doing things, and then the unique beliefs that are part of the Greek mythology. And while they were there, Paul was teaching, and he noticed a man that was there, and he performed a miracle. He spoke with a loud voice saying, "Spring up and walk." Stand up, and the man sprung up and he walked. The NIV says the man jumped up and began to walk. This is incredible. And maybe it's my training as an athletic trainer and my experience in the medical field. I cannot rush past this too much. I think we see the miracles that the Lord allows to provide to them, and we rush past them without standing in awe and wonder of them. I have known in my career athletes in peak physical condition have an injury, be non-weight-bearing for a little while where they have to be on crutches and things, and when they start walking again, it takes them weeks and even months to get back to walking to normal. I've seen patients who can't get away from an assisted device due to an injury. These are healthy patients who knew how to walk before. This man never learned to walk as a toddler, never learned to adapt with coordination to his length as he was growing up, never developed the strength in his lower body and core in order to jump. And instantly, Paul says, "Get up," and he gets up and walks. Amazing. We serve an amazing God who's incredibly powerful and able to do amazing things. He still does amazing things all around us, and we miss them. And I pray that we would have eyes to see how our Savior is working on a regular basis for His honor and for His glory. And these miracles are there in order to point to the truth of God's Word and to point us back to Christ and to be able to worship Him. However, in reading that text, the reality is that wasn't even the most amazing miracle that happened. And if you didn't listen closely, you probably did what I did and missed it. Look back at verse 9. He starts off by telling us that this man was listening to Paul. Now just think about that for a minute. This is a cripple who's sitting on the street begging for his food. He has no other way of making money, and so he's begging. Have you ever walked by someone who's homeless or someone who's begging and just paid attention to what they hear all kinds of conversations, I'm sure. They hear all kinds of maybe street preachers or hear all kinds of just people having, just talking about whatever. And they may hear it and they may entertain them for a moment and then they move on. They could probably write volumes of things, of funny things, scary things, crazy things that they have heard. But for some reason, this man, the text says, listened to Paul. Now, what's the difference between listening and hearing? Well, any parent or teacher can tell you the difference between listening and hearing. Hearing, yes, the sound waves may be hitting your eardrum, and you may notice that there are sounds going on, and that you can interpret those maybe a little bit, but then you forget about it shortly afterwards. Rather, listening is paying careful attention, understanding what the person is saying, and then remembering it. This man was not just here to be entertained. He was intently listening to Paul. This is an amazing thing to be able to hear. Why would a man who serves lives in a pagan city want to hear from Paul? Because the Lord was working in his heart. What is your interaction with God's word on a daily basis? Are you listening or are you just hearing? Are you engaged with the text? Are you seeking to understand? Or are you just hearing it as part of the noise that happens on a daily basis, on a regular basis? It's amazing to me that this pattern shows up over and over and over again in scriptures. When people listen to God's word, amazing things happen in their lives. Not that their lives get better, but the Lord changes them. Their perspective changes. He does a work in their hearts. And that's obvious true because we know the scriptures are powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. They will not return void. So we need to pay attention to the scriptures. It's how the Lord is changing us. The Spirit is taking the truth of God's word and molding us and shaping us. And that was happening in this man's life. And then he goes on to say that Paul, looking intently and seeing that he had the faith to be made well. For some reason, by the grace of God, Paul was able to, as the ESV study Bible puts it, be able to see into the invisible spiritual realm. And the Holy Spirit was working in him to be able to do that, and he was able to see that he had the faith to make him well. We know from Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That the faith in order to believe, in order to be made well, was a gift from God, a miracle happening in this man's heart. And he was not only able to listen and to believe and to have the faith to believe, the Lord had done a miracle in his heart. Paul was able to see it and able to follow through with that. This man, I believe, was not just made well physically, but spiritually as well. Because the miracles of the physical was to point to that. It was to be a sign unto that. He received the gift of eternal life. The Lord regenerated a heart to be living, opened eyes so they could see truth. But he was a sinner. And then our God saved him, gave him the faith to believe. This man had wanted nothing to do with him before Paul, nothing to do with God before Paul came in, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit did a work in his life, and now he is a brother. That is true of all of us. We wanted nothing to do with the Lord until he intervened in our lives. He stepped in and gave us a heart of flesh, changed our heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a faith to believe. It is all the working of the Lord. And that is why Paul was desperately dependent on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Gospel ministry, in some sense, is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you need to be desperately dependent upon the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord, the sovereign work of the Lord, in order to maintain perseverance in the midst of gospel ministry. And because of that, you need to be desperately in need of prayer. Your prayer life needs to be consistent. Your prayer life needs to be able to f- fall on your face before the Lord and plead with him to save souls and to give you eyes to see those who he is working in. I am so thankful that we have a church that is committed to prayer. My prayer life is something that the Lord has been convicting me about lately. And I'm looking forward to when we get to start Sunday school back up here in a month, because that's what I want to talk about in Sunday school. I want to hear how the Lord has used your prayer lives, the things that you've learned. We want to look at Scripture to see what they say about prayer. And we are going to learn how to pray biblically, pray God's way. Because unless you are praying, we will fail to miss what the Lord is doing. Because prayer gives us eyes to see what the Lord is doing. How would you describe your prayer life? Is it regular, consistent, sporadic, routine? Some say boring. Is it life-filled? The Lord wants us to have a joyful time in prayer, communing with our Savior. And we need that for gospel ministry, because without prayer, it's like running on a treadmill. We do lots of work, expend lots of energy, but we go nowhere. We're in desperate need of the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. Paul knew this, and I love reading the prayers of Paul throughout the epistles. And I love praying them. It's a new practice that I've started here recently, praying those prayers for those people. Pastor's gone through that series before. You can find that on the website, of learning how to pray through the Apostle Paul's prayers as he writes down his prayers for the people that he is writing to. Because Paul knew that he was dependent on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The question is, after doing that type of miracle and praying and doing all of this, did things get better in the city? Did people just rush to come to know the Lord? Let's find out, starting in verse 11. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. Barnabas is called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temples was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to make sacrifices with the crowd, offer sacrifices with the crowd." The people saw the same exact miracle. The people heard the same exact teaching. One man was made well, we know of, and the others went the opposite direction. Miracles are there, according to verse 3, to point to God's grace. Miracles, that miracle of making him well was to point others to God's grace. But just like we saw in the point before, dependent on the supernatural work, unless the Lord is supernaturally working in them, they will miss the point. And they can come to their own conclusions and twist the gospel to mean what they want it to mean. And this is exactly what happened. They took what Paul was saying, they took what happened, and they molded it into their own Greek mythology, their own pagan religions. And they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods that had come to them. They called Barnabas Zeus. The NIV Study Bible makes this observation there. Zeus was the patron god of the city, and his temple was there. In that discussion, going to bring them to a point that you are going to tell them that their framework of life, their beliefs that they are basing their entire life on, if they are not saved, is going to lead them to a path of destruction. Those are heavy words for anybody to hear. And we want them to know that we are speaking them out of love. And we want them to help not skip any steps to get to that point, that they understand completely what is going on. Can you teach the Scriptures in that way? How do you get to the point where you can teach the Scriptures in that way? One, you keep studying the Scriptures. You have never grown out of the fact that you can study Scriptures. You could spend your whole life digging deep into the scriptures and never run out of things for the Lord to show you. Number two, well, that's exactly what this church loves to do. We love to train people to be ministers and teachers of God's word. Our mission is to know Christ and to make him known. How do we do that? We teach. We believe that every member is a minister of the gospel, and we love to train people to do that. So if you don't know how to do that, if you want to be able to do that more, come talk to us. Nothing would thrill us more than to get you paired up with someone to teach you how to do this and model it for you. That is what we are all about, making God's word known to those around us, and we want to train you to be able to do it that way. Number six, did Paul and Barnabas, as they taught to them, help them to realize the error of their ways? Verse 18 tells us, even with the words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Despite Paul and Barnabas, great teachers of God's word, explaining to them, going back and redoing the message to them and trying to teach them, it didn't change anything in their hearts. At least not at this moment. We know that the Lord continued to work in this area, and maybe later on they did, but the reality is Paul and Barnabas do not possess the power to change their hearts. We talked about that. They're in need, desperate need of the Holy Spirit to do a supernatural work in their hearts, and that's why they're spending time praying and teaching. But the reality is when you pour your life into someone, you become vulnerable and you start to spend time with someone and they ignore it and walk away, it hurts. You're going to experience disappointment. You're going to experience the pain of someone that you love walking away from the truth that you're trying to teach them. Understanding that that's coming is part of the perseverance, part of gospel ministry being done faithfully. This is a reality of ministry. This is what it takes to, this is what makes ministry so hard sometimes. And in order to do this, you have to remember the why. We'll get to the why here in just a little bit. But you're not just doing this so that you can boast and so that you can prove you're worthy. You're not doing this for any earthly reason. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. More about that here soon. So we've seen that gospel ministry takes faithfulness, patience, wisdom, dependence on the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, the ability to teach, and the ability to deal with disappointment. The last characteristic we want to look at is endurance. Verse 19. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, drug him out of the city, and supposing that he was dead. But the disciples gathered around him. He rose up, entered the city, and the next day, went with Barnabas to Derbe. So here we have this, while the people of Lystra were off doing their own thing and it wasn't really bothering them because they just adapted the truth to their Lord, we have people from Antioch and Iconium traveling over 100 miles off the beaten path to come and to track down Paul. They were still angry. They were still upset, not just because he was speaking what they would say would be blasphemy, but because he interrupted their normal pattern of life. And now people are coming to know the Savior, and it's interrupting with the advantages that they had set up in life. And so they're going after him. They finally track him down following the crowds. They come into Lystra, and they just go ahead and stone him. They're not letting him get away. See, normal Jewish practice would be to take him out of the city, then stone him, and that way you don't have to deal with it inside the city. But they go ahead and stone him and then drag him out and leave him for dead, supposing that he was dead. Now, I don't know if they thought he was dead, or if they just got sloppy in their excitement there, or they just thought, hey, this is going to teach this man a lesson. He'll go home. He may not be physically dead, but to us in this region, he's as good as dead because he is not coming back. And the exact opposite happened. It's amazing to see what happened. The disciples crowded around him. The ministry team crowded around him, probably going through all kinds of things going through their head. What in the world just happened? And Paul gets up goes back into the city where they just stoned him, spends the night, and the next day goes on to Derby, on to the next mission. Amazing. I want that kind of faithfulness. I want that kind of perseverance. I want to be able to be a minister of God's word, showing all of those characteristics: faithfulness, wisdom, patience, ability to teach, endurance, all dependent upon the Holy Spirit doing a work in the lives of those who I am ministering with. Now that's what happened. That's the beauty of the book of Acts. It tells us what happened. It tells us the story, and we can learn from his example, the examples given in here, and we can learn from Paul's example. However, it doesn't always tell us the why and how behind these actions. I hope you're not listening to this and going through and hearing all of these characteristics. And I hope you're listening to them and you're getting to the point where you're saying, "Pastor Matt, that is impossible." I hope that's what you're thinking, because that is exactly where you need to be. I hope you're not thinking to yourself, "If as long as I just go along and I pull up my bootstraps, work harder, try to do some things to make these a little bit better or to get better at these areas, then I can do this. I can do this type of ministry." No, you can't. Not without the Word of God and Christ working in your life. See, Paul was not doing this under his own power. And that brings us to our second point: faithfulness explained. Why? How do we keep going? What was Paul's secret formula? What was his, how did he keep going? I'm going to take you to about four passages here. For the sake of time, we won't turn to them, but I will read them to you. Jot these down and read them on your own. Like I said, we're not going to be able to dive deep into these. But let me take you first to 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. "For the love of Christ controls us." Just think about that right there. For the love of Christ controls you. What controls you? "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised." Does the love of Christ control you? You cannot do anything else to earn Christ's love. He loves you more and loves you completely and loves you perfectly. There is no more that he can love you. It's an amazing privilege we have to be loved by Christ, those of you who are a child of God. And so out of that love, are you responding? Are you allowing Christ to control your life? He gets a little bit more pointed here in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This was the heartbeat of Paul. This was true in his life, not just on an inspirational quote that hangs on the wall or is on your coffee mug. He lived it, and we see how he lived it in chapter 14 of Acts. Paul was very clear on his view of life. His personal goals, ideas, ambitions were crucified and dead. His sole purpose was to make much of Christ and to fulfill the mission that he had given him. Is this true? So much so this was true that he was willing to be poured out like a drink offering. Philippians 2, one chapter over from the previous verse I read, it says, "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you." You can see from these verses that Paul lived a life of faithfulness, of perseverance, because he was utterly dependent on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul had a singular focus. and that was Christ, and making much of him. It did not matter the circumstances around him, the persecution that he went through, or what life threw at him. He was singularly focused on the gospel ministry and making much of our Savior. We need to fall on our knees daily and desperately plead to our Savior to give us the faith to live a life dependent on him. You see the difference between faithfulness and all the lesser substitutes on earth. Faithfulness, at its root word, is faith. True faithfulness comes in trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the person of God, and allowing his truth to infiltrate every aspect of our lives. And even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a country in chaos, in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, and other difficult things in our life that we can go through, we can have faith in Jesus Christ and live a life that is pleasing to him and on mission and on point. So much so that I pray that we would be able to live a life that echoes the same words that Paul said at the end of his life when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He had already been poured out like a drink offering. He fought the fight, finished the race, and kept the faith for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be true in our lives today. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you humbled. The reality is that we are all sinners. We all wanted nothing to do with you. We are all imperfect people, broken vessels that you have radically saved. And then given us a mission of gospel ministry. You, in your infinite wisdom, did what I probably would not have done. You entrusted the advancement of your kingdom to people like myself. They're selfish, prideful, fearful, lacking in many of the key characteristics needed to live a life of perseverance. But I'm thankful that your Holy Spirit resides in us and allows us and gives us the faith. And I pray that we would live in dependence on your Spirit, walking according to your will in order to make much of your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would do that more and more as we live the lives that you have placed before us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the example of Paul. And you didn't just give us the example so he can put on display how good he was, but rather you gave us more of your scriptures to show us the why, the source, how Paul was able to live a life of perseverance because he was dependent on your Son, singularly focused on making much of Christ. I pray that that be true of our lives. I ask this in your precious and holy name.